In Romans chapter 15, verse 12, Paul completes the body of his epistle to the Romans. And in Romans 15, 13, he begins his conclusion. In this conclusion, Paul does several things. He wishes God's best upon the Roman believers in verse 13. He shares his heartbeat and principles of action in his ministry in 14 through 22. We looked at those two sections last Sunday. Then this morning, we're going to look at the next two sections. He shares his future plans with them, and he requests prayer from them as he goes to Jerusalem to minister to the impoverished saints. In Romans 15, 23 through 33, we not only see Paul's plans for his future, but we also note that his plans were subject to God's revision. We likewise must realize that all of our plans are only contingent and are always subject to God's revision. Paul's practice of preaching the gospel thoroughly where Christ had never been proclaimed had previously kept him from getting to Rome. We read in Romans 15, 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." And then we read in Romans 15, 22, "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," but now indicates a change has taken place. There are two reasons for this change. His first reason is having no more place in these parts, that is, no longer having a place in these regions or districts. Place is used here in the sense of possibility, opportunity, or chance. The problem is that Paul was running out of places where he could go to preach the gospel where he or somebody else had not already preached the gospel because he and others had already so thoroughly proclaimed the gospel throughout these regions from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Therefore, he needed to go farther than he or others had already gone. Paul's second reason is having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Paul has had a great desire for a long time to see the Romans. And thus, Paul lays out some plans of what he would like to do. Now, of course, we understand that it's not wrong to plan as long as we take God's will into account. And as we shall see, Paul took God's will into account. But God had something else in mind that Paul did not yet know about. Have you ever had that experience? You had a great plan, and God threw a wrench into your plan, and you had to do something you were not expecting. We must remind ourselves that, as for God, his way is perfect. Don't forget that. So he makes no mistake when he changes your schedule. Every day, I make out a schedule of what I wish to accomplish. And I always include the thought that if the Lord wants to revise my schedule, it's okay with me. And he often does revise my plan. Recognizes that the changes the Lord brings into my scheduled plans are his will for me. And accepting the changes as his will for me helps me not to get frustrated because I was not able to complete my plans for the day. As an example, suppose I plan to mow my lawn on a particular day, but the Lord sends rain all day long that day. It doesn't take rocket science to figure out that the Lord's will was that I not mow the lawn that day. Suppose I have a doctor's appointment on a certain day, and an hour before the appointment, the office advises me that my appointment has been canceled because the doctor is sick. Rather than getting frustrated, I should thank the Lord for preventing me from being exposed to whatever sickness the doctor has and for giving me time to do something else. A couple months ago, I had a doctor's appointment scheduled in Morganton. My home is in Valdez. So I drove to Valdez. About the time I got there, I got a call that the doctor's appointment for the day had been canceled after I had driven 84 miles to get there. I decided, okay, Lord, you've got something else for me to do. So I did something else. I don't remember what it was. But I was thankful that I didn't catch whatever was going around in the doctor's office. Now, as we get into verse 24, in the first part of verse 24, we see that Paul intends to go to Spain with the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with that plan. It's just not God's will for Paul at this time, that's all. But Paul didn't know that. He thought it might be. So he writes, "Whensoever I take my journey into Spain." It was a long-range plan, but he had it in mind of something he wanted to do. It's when or as soon as I travel or I proceed unto Spain. In the second part of verse 24, we see that Paul intends to stop by Rome on his way to Spain. Again, not a big problem. Rome would have been on his way. He says, "I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey. I will come to you, for I'm hoping to come to see you or to visit you." In the third part of verse 24, we see that Paul wishes help from the Roman believers to assist him in getting to Spain and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. And to be brought on my way thither, or my journey thitherward by you, indicates that he intends that the Roman believers help him get to Spain. To be brought on my way, on my journey rather, thitherward by you, means to be helped on my journey to Spain by you, and suggests with things like food, with money, with supplies, with traveling companions, with means of travel, and so on. It also means to send on one's way. It might also imply providing a place for rest as well. After all, we didn't travel in Paul's day, but travel in Paul's day was not like getting on an airplane and flying nonstop from Jerusalem to Spain. He was basically walking or taking some ships somewhere in there. In the fourth part of verse 24, we see that Paul intends to enjoy spending some time with the Roman believers on his way to Spain. Why not? If you're going to be there, you might as well enjoy the company that you're going to be with. If I first might be somewhat filled with your company. Eventually, you know, fish and visitors smell in 3 days or something like that. And the people might have been ready for him to go on his journey. No, I'm just teasing there. But you understand, he wanted to see them. As long as he was there, he might as well spend a few days. What difference would that make in getting to Spain, especially if he had to take a boat, a slow boat, or walk? If first I might be filled somewhat with your company, suggests if before I go to Spain, I may enjoy you for a while. Now, I'd like to remind you, and I didn't put it into your notes, but I do have it in mine. I'd like to remind you of what Paul has already written in Romans 1, 7 through 16, where he writes to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. He means he wants to come and strengthen them with his spiritual gift as an apostle to strengthen them in their Christian lives. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. It means I was hindered up until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this idea of coming to Spain isn't a passing fancy. He has been intending to do this for some time, and now it appears that he's going to get the opportunity to do so. So we see in verses 25 through 28 that Paul intends to go to Rome before he begins his trip to Spain. But I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. I can't go there yet to Rome. I'm going to Jerusalem first. That's the opposite direction, of course. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, Macedonia being northern Greece, Achaia being southern Greece, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Now, these saints were not spiritually poor. Okay, you know, I've thought of some believers as being rather poor believers, okay? This is talking about their financial situation. They're impoverished. It hath pleased them of northern and southern Greece to make a certain contribution for the impoverished saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily or truly, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Just remember that. I will come by you into Spain. In verse 25, we see the beginning of Paul's plan. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Nothing's wrong with his plan. That's what he intended to do, and he did. But is introducing a contrast which indicates that he cannot come to Rome right away. He must do something else before he comes to Rome. Now, suggests at the present time. I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, suggests I am going, I am proceeding, or I am traveling to Jerusalem to help the saved people in Jerusalem. He did not yet know that when he arrived in Jerusalem, he would be imprisoned and would, after about 2 years, where he would spend, which he'd spend in prison in Caesarea, he would be sent to Rome as a prisoner, but not as a free man. His plans would indeed be changed, and I want you to realize it was within the will of God. God planned something different for Paul, something which had never occurred to Paul when he made his plan. But God's plan was God's will for Paul. So what is your plan for this coming week? Realize that God's plan for each of us this coming week may overrule whatever else we have planned. And we must accept whatever it is as God's will for our lives and remember that, as for God, His way is perfect. We must learn to trust Him for His direction in our lives. As you know, my wife died and went to be with the Lord a while back. Things leading up to her death, as well as her actual death, brought permanent changes into my life. And if you have been widowed after a lengthy marriage, you understand that. You've experienced it yourself. If you haven't yet experienced it, the likelihood is that either you or your spouse will one day experience it. It makes for a different sort of life. Things leading up to her death, as well as her actual death, brought permanent changes into my life. You've all experienced things within the will of God which brought unexpected changes into your plans for your life. We must accept them and go on living for the Lord. My wife got God's will for her and was promoted to heaven. I also got God's will and have been enabled by God's grace to be in His will to be the pastor of this church for the past 13 months. What an unplanned blessing this has been for both of us, she in heaven, and I here at Calvary Baptist in Hendersonville. Hopefully, it's been a blessing for you as well as for me. We continue in verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the saints, the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. In verse 26, Paul dates the writing of the book of Romans, historically, without mentioning it. It is written at the same time he had been receiving the collection from the saints in places in Macedonia and Achaia, which was to be taken to Jerusalem, but he'd not yet gone to Jerusalem with this collection. For it is because it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, is for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased, meaning determined or resolved, to take up a collection which has been taken from the churches that had been established, and the money was being sent to assist these believers in Jerusalem who had nothing and who were in great need. The poor saints is actually the poor among the saints. You see, not all saints in Jerusalem were poor. He was intending to help those who were financially poor and who were also in Jerusalem. The wealthy ones in Jerusalem did not need this assistance. We move into verse 27, where we see it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. The saints at Jerusalem had originally sacrificed much in order to see to it that those in other places would be saved. Now they themselves were in need. It hath pleased them verily, suggest, for they were well pleased. And their debtors they are, suggest, that the believers in Macedonia and Achaia were really spiritually indebted to the saints in Jerusalem, who were now financially poor or impoverished. Paul explains the reason for their indebtedness in the last half of verse 27. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things is a simple condition, which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true. The Gentiles had indeed been made partakers of the spiritual things of these Jewish believers, and therefore if should be understood in the sense of since or because or inasmuch as or in view of the fact that. The Gentiles stands in contrast to the Jews, which made up the basic content of the church at Jerusalem. In fact, I'm not sure there was another Gentile even part of that church. Have been made partakers of their spiritual things, you Gentiles, is shared in or had a share in their spiritual matters. That is, in the things that pertain to their spiritual salvation and development or growth as believers. The conclusion of the condition is their duty. The Gentiles' duty is also to minister unto them, that is, unto the Jews, in carnal or physical things, material things. Inasmuch as the condition is true, the conclusion follows. They are indebted also to serve them in material things. Inasmuch as the saints in Jerusalem had looked after the spiritual needs of these Gentiles now had an obligation to look after the financial needs of these impoverished Jewish saints in Jerusalem. Verse 28 goes on, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Verse 28 indicates that Paul intends to come to Rome on his way to Spain just as soon as he has completed the responsibility of getting the collection to the poor saints in Jerusalem. When I have performed this, suggests when I have finished this, meaning this task of delivering the collection to the impoverished saints in Jerusalem, and have sealed to them this fruit, suggests have provided them with a seal of this fruit, where fruit is the specific fruit or result of their spiritual efforts. This fruit is referring to the collection intended for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul is referring to the proceeds of the collection. The poor saints in Jerusalem had invested much in sending forth the gospel. Now they were going to reap something from their investment. He says, I will come by you into Spain. I will come by means of you into Spain. And it indicates that Paul intends for them to help him on his way to Spain. In verse 29, we see that Paul expects to come to Rome within the will of God. When I got up this morning, I expected to come to the Calvary Baptist Church within the will of God. And he enabled me to get here, just like he enabled you to get here as well. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, as a saved man living in the center of his will, what else would he expect? He expected to be there and to be helpful to them as part of the blessing of the gospel. In verse 29, Paul expresses his confidence that his coming to Rome will be within the will of God. Well, he will get there eventually in 7 years. No, make that 2 years, I'm sorry. And he'll stick around for 4 or 5 years, but as a prisoner. He's sure. You've been sure of something in the past too, haven't you? And it changed. I'm sure we've all had that experience lots of times. I didn't plan to have a flat tire, okay? I expected to get there on time, but it took a while to change the tire. Fortunately, I had one, right? Who planned to get COVID? Who planned to go to the hospital the last time you were there? Well, it wasn't in my plan, but somehow it was in God's plan. That's where he put me. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Paul's confidence is that he's going to be within the will of God when he comes to Rome. In fact, he will be, but not exactly in the way he thought he was going to come. And I am sure that, and I know that, when I come unto you has been translated as indicating time, it might instead have been translated as indicating condition, in the sense of if I come. I shall come is predictive of something Paul was absolutely certain was going to take place. I shall come in the fullness indicates how he will come, means in the sum total or in the abundance of the blessing, of a blessing as a benefit bestowed by God. Here it's a benefit bestowed by the gospel. Men may give up many worldly things in order to preach the gospel, but they gain benefits even in this life that they would not otherwise have had in forms of blessings from the Lord. If I had not given my life to the Lord to be a pastor several years ago, I would not be here pastoring this church today. I find it to be a blessing for something that I had been able to do with my life earlier on. In verses 30 to 31, we see that Paul requests prayer that he be delivered from unbelieving Jews. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. In verses 30 through 32, Paul indicates that he was concerned about his safety as he went to Jerusalem. He knew that there were some who might like to do him harm and perhaps kill him. He therefore asks the Roman believers to pray for him that he might be delivered and enabled to come to them in accordance with his plan. Now I beseech you, brethren, is now I'm urging or encouraging you, brothers, meaning you fellow believers, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake is by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Spirit, which means and by means of the love which the Holy Spirit produces, that ye strive together or contend along with me in your prayers to God for me, or by means of your prayers to God on behalf of me. These prayers would be directed to God for Paul. This was the best means they had to assist him at this particular time, because they were nowhere near where he was going to be, and he was heading in the opposite direction from them. In verses 31 and 32, Paul gives three reasons why he urges the believers in Rome to pray for him. They are each introduced by the word that. All are purpose clauses, so that in each case that is understood in the sense of in order that or for the purpose that. The first reason is found in the first half of verse 31. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And it means in order that I may be saved, rescued, or preserved from the ones who disobey or from the ones who are disobedient. Inasmuch as the supreme act of disobedience was rejecting the gospel, This word came to mean from the ones who disbelieve the gospel or from the ones who are unbelievers in Judea indicates where these unbelievers were located, and Jerusalem was in Judea. They were very hostile toward Paul and would be looking to kill him. We're not going to look at it this morning, but if you were to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21, you'll see that when Paul was there in the temple precinct, the Jews recognized him and basically started a riot trying to kill him, and he was rescued by the Roman soldiers. It was a very real possibility he was facing when he got to Jerusalem. And it materialized, by the way. He was in danger, but God took care of him. In the second half of verse 31, we also see that Paul requests prayer that the saints in Jerusalem may accept his service for them. Thus, the second reason Paul urges the believers in Rome to pray for him is, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. It is in order that, or for the purpose that, my distribution, by which Paul is referring to the collection he has received for the poor or impoverished saints in Jerusalem, may be acceptable to the saints, or may be welcomed by the saints. You see, Paul had no guarantee that the believing saints, all of whom were Jewish, would even accept any assistance from Gentiles. They might rather starve than accept one penny from a Gentile. It is possible that in their pride, these Jews, though saved, might reject this assistance because it was being given to them by Gentiles. You have to remember there were real hostilities between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then in verse 32, we furthermore see that Paul requests prayer that he may come to Rome with joy within the will of God and be refreshed with the Roman believers. Of course, he will get to Rome within the will of God, but not under the circumstances he was looking for. The third reason Paul urges the Roman believers to pray for him is that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and with you be refreshed. It's in order that, or for the purpose, I may come to you with joy rather than with grief or sadness through or by means of the will of God. And I may be refreshed. Paul not only wants to come unto the Romans with joy, but also when he gets there, he wants to rest with them in their company, or to find rest with them in their company. People understand that a minister of the gospel may be a real blessing to them, but they sometimes fail to realize that he too needs people to be a blessing to him. And those who determine to live for the Lord and subsequently do live for the Lord are a blessing indeed. I genuinely desire to be a blessing to each of you, and I want you to know that you people as a congregation have been and continue to be a genuine blessing to me, and for this I thank you. God has provided each of you as a real blessing to me in a time of my need. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." You notice I didn't say amen. I'm not a Methodist. Okay, I'm a Baptist. It's amen. All right. Now, continues Paul's thought, the God of peace be with you all is may the God who gives peace, or may the God who provides peace be with you all. Paul desires that God be near and dear to these readers, and amen, concludes the chapter, and it means truly or so be it. In verses 13 through 33, Paul continues to conclude his epistle by sharing his plans with the Roman believers. He's already proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, and it is his desire to come to Rome and to have the Roman believers help him on his proposed missionary venture to Spain. First, however, he needs to go to Jerusalem to deliver the collection for the poor saints given by the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. After that, he hopes to come to Rome. Meanwhile, the Christians at Rome are urged to pray for him. Little did Paul realize that within the will of God, his plans were soon to be drastically changed. He would indeed arrive in Jerusalem with a collection for the poor saints there. Then, however, he would find himself being arrested and imprisoned. He would be transported to Caesarea, where he would spend nearly 2 years in prison before being transferred to Rome, where he would spend an additional 4 or 5 years in prison. All of this would happen because he was doing what God wanted him to do in the way God wanted him to do it. He was in the will of God in these imprisonments. I think you need to understand that. All of this would be within the will of God. He would eventually get to Spain, from what we understand, and there's even a report or two that he might get as far as Great Britain with the gospel. However, things would not work out exactly the way Paul expected. At the same time, while in prison, Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. These are known as the prison epistles. God knew what he was doing by having Paul in prison in Rome for these 4 or 5 years. And God made no mistakes. Do I feel sorry that Paul was in prison? Yes and no. I don't want anybody to have to be in prison because of the reason he was there, but it was God's will for him to be there, like it or not, okay? God could have gotten him out or prevented his ever getting in there. As believers, you and I must remind ourselves that as for God, his way is perfect. We must always accept things which come into our lives, things which over which we have no control, as his will for us, even when they contradict our well-thought-out plans for our lives. So, what's God's will for you this coming week? Who knows? I know you've got a plan or two. Will it work out the way you're intending? Maybe yes. And maybe God will greatly, drastically renew your plan. You know, eventually, as all of us continue to mature, we're going to get to the point where we're at the end of our lives. Do we want to lose our mental faculties before we reach the end? No. Will it happen to some of us? It's happened to a lot of others. It could happen to us also, couldn't it? Will we lose our physical abilities on balance? Some of you have already struggled with balance a little bit. Will I be able to drive at the end of my life? I'd like to be able to. I don't really want to end my life by driving, okay? But you know what I mean. What am I looking at in the future? I haven't got any idea, nor do you. I've seen what others have gone through. Will I experience some of those things? The possibility exists. I would like to just go to sleep one night and wake up in heaven with all my faculties when I went to sleep. Will I? I will probably never know, okay, until the time comes. What do you want? What's God's will? That may not be the same thing. What you need to want is God's will, whatever it is. As believers, we need to be flexible in our plans. It is right that we plan. It's right that we submit these plans to the will of God. It is right that we find God's revising our plans within His will. It is right that we submit to God's revisions of our plan and that we not fuss and fret. We must have such confidence in God that we trust Him even in changing our plans. Plans which might seemingly thwart His program of proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the earth, but plans which are clear indicators of His will for our lives. We must remind ourselves that God knows best and that He's still on the throne. And thus a passage like Romans 8:28 is such a blessing. This is the one my wife had planned to put on my tombstone. But I got the last word and put something on her tombstone, all right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even if I go bonkers at the end of my life, how can I debate what Romans 8:28 says? Even if I can't walk by myself anymore, even if I need to walk with a cane or maybe scoot along in a wheelchair, we don't know, do we? We have to realize God's in control. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, why did Paul want to go to Spain? It was so that he might proclaim the gospel there, that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead the third day. You need this message also. Christ died to pay for your sins and rose again from the dead. And if you will place your trust in Him, He will save you from sin and its consequences, just like He would have saved the Spanish people. Many of you have already placed your trust in Christ as your Savior, and we're thankful for this. But if you happen to be here or listening to this and you've not yet placed your trust in Christ as your Savior from sin and its consequences, why don't you trust Him right now? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You that we have this wonderful privilege of being here and studying this portion of Thy Word and seeing how You had a plan that differed from Paul's plan. And yet it was Your will. And help us to realize that when You change our plans for us, that it's Your will for us, and help us to accept them and be thankful for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.